So if you need, there's that area that's out there available is for little kiddies today. So we're going to try and secure that room for future now that it's been cleared out. Thanks, Brian.
Genesis
chapter 2. And I just want us to, if you go back to Genesis 1, I just want to read a few verses from there as well. It says in Genesis 1 verse 26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with its seed and its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And that was evening, and there was morning the sixth day." May God bless again that reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us, and thank you that we have gathered here today to worship you, to glorify you, and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord God, that you've given us your word that teaches us what we need to know in order to live a life that honors and pleases you. And we pray now you'd help us as we open your word together, that we would receive it by faith and you would mix it with faith in our hearts. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember reading in the newspaper a while back, I heard about a teacher who got a severe growling for telling his students to hit a possum over the head with a hammer. And I was surprised at that because I thought that was very good advice. When I was a kid, I remember hitting a possum over the head with a baseball bat and it broke the baseball bat. Okay? So, but the teacher got a growling for telling the kids to do that. If you go to Australia, you might get arrested for giving that advice. But in New Zealand, it's good advice because possums are pests. I've also watched a DVD documentary about lions and tigers, about the big cats. And one of the things, each time I watch these docos, they basically say, look, they're going extinct. There's less and less of them. They're being hunted, their habitat has been taken up. You know, people are building houses where the jungles used to be, or burning down the jungles in order to have farms, and then they come and attack the livestock and attack the farmers, and then they get hunted even worse. And then, of course, we get told that, the planet is warming up. Too many forests have been cut down, too many cars. I was listening to the news the other day, and they said that in Beijing in China, it's become like a nuclear winter. Okay, it's like a nuclear winter, which means that there's so much pollution and so much smog in China that the sun is unable to penetrate through, and that crops are not growing and things like that. So it sounds pretty serious. So how do we as Christians make sense of all this? Are we allowed to hit possums on the head with a hammer? And are we allowed to cut down all the forests and hunt all the tigers to extinction? And what right have we as human beings got to do any of that stuff? What right have we got to live and to have cars? Why don't we just get hit on the head with a hammer? Well, when you read Genesis, it helps us to understand what this is all about. It tells us about our role as human beings in the world, and also it tells us that why God made us, how God made us to live, and also we can see kind of actually what went wrong. So in these verses that we read, we're told about when God made human beings. He made us male and female, and he made us in his image to rule over his creation. And so the thing that you get from this is that human beings are made by God as special creatures to rule over his world. But let's see what that means, and before we get too carried away or get power goes to our heads. Well, the first thing is this, and this is really important for people to understand. God has made us, and God has made us in his image. One of the things that these passages that we read, that we've read, is that we see how God makes human beings. In each of the days of creation, God speaks, and he says things like, verse 11, "Let the earth sprout vegetation." And in verse 24, for example, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kind." So God speaks to the creation about bringing forth the animals, and then he changes gear, he changes his words, and he says in verse 26 of chapter 1, "Then God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness." So here you immediately go for a change. Up until now, God has been speaking to the creation and saying, bring forth, you know, lions and tigers and parrots and snails and ants and all that. And then he says, it changes, and God says, let us make man. So who's God speaking to? Speaking to himself? Yes, God is speaking to himself. We've already been told in right at the beginning of Genesis chapter 1 that the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the waters, over the face of the deep. The Holy Spirit is there. In John chapter 1, we're told that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 3, he says that all things were brought into being by him. Who? Through the Word. Who is the Word? The Word is, we know, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word came into the world. And so the Trinity has a conversation and says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. So here is a special act of creation that takes place. And then he says, when God makes us, he says, let us make man and in our image and after our likeness. What does that mean? In our image and after our likeness. People puzzle about this and try and figure it out, and some people say, well, that means that we are like, you know, we are gods. I don't know if you might have heard that, we're sort of little gods running around. Or people say, what part of us is like God? You know, maybe our spirit is like God. But what it tells us is that we are here on the earth, made by God to represent God. We represent God in our personalities. God is a person. That's where our personality comes from. That's where you as a person come from, because God is a person. You are made with a personality. You represent God in your sense of morals and in that understanding of that, you know, that there is right and wrong. Everybody has that. No matter how sort of distorted your view may be, everybody has some sort of sense of right and wrong. I was watching a doco on Māori TV the other week about these guys who kidnap people and demand a ransom in Brazil. And here's this guy getting interviewed with a balaclava over his face, and then they ask him about his children. This guy, you know, he kidnaps people, chops off an ear, sends an ear to the family. You know, if the family doesn't pay up, he chops off another ear. And then eventually they're quite happy to kill the hostage. But they ask this guy about his children, and he starts talking about his children. You sense a change in him. And then he says, you know, I'm expecting another baby, and you never know. One day maybe my child will become the president of Brazil. You know, he wants the good for his country. He wants things to be right. And it kind of seems crazy, but there's that sense of morals there, and everybody has that. And the other thing, we represent God in the fact that we are more than just physical beings, aren't we? We have the spirit. We are spiritual beings. And we are We are emotional beings. We feel emotions. We feel anger. We feel sadness. All of the whole range of emotions. We can feel a whole lot of emotions all at once. You know, sometimes people wonder about God and say, well, how can God love if he's angry and all that sort of thing? And every parent knows that. You can be angry with your child, but love them as well. In fact, you're probably angry because you love them. We are rational. We are thinking creatures. God has given us minds like he has. He is a thinking being. And also God has made us, one of the most difficult things is if we're made in the image and likeness of God, God is a spirit and we have a physical body. How does that represent God? Well, that's a tricky one, isn't it? I'll leave you to figure that one out. I don't know the answer to that, actually. It's a mystery. But God has made us in his image and his likeness, and we represent God in some way. It's not just one particular area, but it's all of us. We're complete physical, spiritual beings made in his image and likeness. One of the questions, too, that people have is, if you're made in the image and likeness of God, but we're sinful, how do we represent God now if we have sinned? Because God is perfect and holy. And one of the best descriptions of that is that if you look in the mirror and you see an image of yourself, when God made us and people would have looked in the mirror and it would have been, a smoky mirror or something like that, and it would have been vague and less than what God is. But it's today, I guess, we're looking in a smoky mirror that's also been cracked and it's lost some bits and some of the chips of glass have come out. We are still made in the image and likeness of God, but that image and likeness has been broken. It has been damaged. And God still says, you know, later on in the book of Genesis, when murder happens, and he says, you know, you can't murder people, and people who murder people need to be punished severely. Their lives should be taken, he says, because people are made in the image of God. So he still reiterates that. So we are made by God in his image and in his likeness. The other thing is this, that we need to understand, according to verse 27, we are made as male and female. God created man in his own image and the likeness of God. He created him male and female. He created them. Now it may be a surprise to a lot of you ladies that men are made in the image of God as well. Okay, it's not just women that are made in the image of God, it's men as well. You know, what are ladies, sugar and spice and all things nice, girls, you know, boys, slugs and snails and puppy dogs' tails, okay? No, that's wrong, okay? We are made, men and women are made in the image and the likeness in God. In fact, I would say that together we present a whole picture, a more complete picture of what God is like, men and women together, because we are equally made in the image and likeness of God. It's really important for us to understand this because, you know, the fact is that, I guess, historically a lot of people have pushed women down and said that somehow women are less than equal, they are inferior to men. But the Bible affirms right throughout. It wasn't just, you know, some people say, well, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul was pretty radical, and he said women were equal. But no, this is something that is right from the beginning. God in the beginning made us in his image and likeness, male and female he made us. Right from the beginning, equal in the sight of God. And so women are not inferior to men, or men are not inferior to women. We are made this way. Also, we see that God made us from dust and rib. In Genesis chapter 2, we see that when God says he's going to make man, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So you're made in the image and likeness of God, the God of the universe. But also, you are definitely an earthling, all right? You're earthlings. You're not from outer space. You're not from another planet. You're not from another sphere. You're not from another realm. You are from here, the Fenua. You are made from the elements of this world, of this place. And God has done that. He's brought us forth from the earth. And he's made us and built us. And the woman, we're told, she's taken from the side of man because man is incomplete without him. And she makes him from the side of man and heals up his side in his place. And so here you see God doing something different, isn't it? It's amazing this. Prior to that, when God creates everything, he speaks. He says, let there be light. Let the earth bring forth. Let this happen. Let that happen. And then we're told when it comes to human beings, God rolls up his sleeves, doesn't he? He rolls up his sleeves and he gets to work and he creates something. Almost like you can see God working as a master craftsman, as a builder or a plumber or an artist, molding and fashioning and making this man and this woman, making these earthlings. Unique and yet different. The man is made from the earth. The woman is made from the man, taken from his side. Old Matthew Henry has that wonderful quote. He says, you know, the woman was not made from the man's head to rule over him. She was not made from his feet to be trodden underfoot by him. But she is made from his side to be beside him and to be equal to him. And under his arm to be protected by him. How does he bring us to life? It says in verse 7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever thought about that? Where does your life come from? Where does that living, vital element inside you come from? It comes directly from God himself. You know, it's like God performs the first CPR, you know, the first mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. And he makes this being, and he's just a dead dustling, earthling, but God does this work. He breathes his own spirit, you know, because in the Hebrew, like in a lot of languages, the word for spirit is the same as the word for breath. In the Greek language, when we read the New Testament, pneuma means, you know, pneumatic or pneumonia or stuff like that. That means, it also means spirit. They don't distinguish between breath and spirit. And so God breathes spirit, breathes his breath, and this earthling comes to life and has the breath of life goes through him, and he becomes a living creature, a living being. And so what do you see here? You have a picture of us. And you know, a lot of people think that human beings are rubbish, you know? Like, I think today we feel a lot of guilt, and some of it's rightly so, about what we see as happens to the earth and the stuff that, you know, the bad things that happen, the things that humans do to each other, the pain and the suffering and the cruelty and the destruction that we inflict upon our environment around us and on the animals and all that kind of stuff. And also people get this, they get this in the home environment. You know, you may have grown up just being told that you were rubbish. You may have grown up being told that you were just annoying. And then nobody wanted you, or you were treated like that, even if you weren't spoken to like that, you were treated like that. Like you were just another mouth to feed. Just someone to get in the way, another bed, another room to take up in the house. And they couldn't wait till you moved out and did something yourself. Or maybe you were treated with abuse and harmed and mocked or you know, bullied. We talk a lot about bullying these days, and it's good that people talk about it. Bullied at school, bullied at home, bullied by your mates. It's been, you know, media's been talking about it because of this Charlotte Dawson. You know, she said she was bullied and she got depressed and she's taken her own life. And people feel that their life, there's nothing worth living for. And so Genesis is so important for you to understand Because when you get this, you can never get to the point where you say, my life is rubbish and there's nothing worth living for. Because what Genesis tells you is that you have been made in the image and the likeness of God. And God himself has brought you into being, and you have the breath of God within you, the breath of God himself. And you're not just, weren't one made like one of the other animals, you know, like a cat or a dog or a possum, okay? But you were made as a human being, like God, in our image. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in our image, in our likeness on the earth, male and female, and you belong here. This is your home. You are special, and you are here. What does God want from you, though? God has made you in his image and his likeness, and he's made you to be like him on the earth. God has made you to be like him on the earth. What does that involve? Just chop through some of these quickly here. Verse 28 of chapter 1, God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. What does it mean to be fruitful and multiply? Have kids, okay? Have kids. You don't have to have all of the kids yourself. It doesn't mean you've got to go out and have all of the kids, okay? But it means that God's blessing is upon having kids, all right? Poor old Abraham, he struggled and struggled, and he had one kid, okay? Him and Sarah, and they had one kid. But they were fulfilling God's mandate to be fruitful and multiply. How is that like God? Well, God is the one who created, and God is the one who produced life on the earth. And so God's command to his people is to go and be fruitful, increase in number, and to reproduce upon the earth, to continue your kind upon the earth, to be like him. But he also tells us to care for creation. He says to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living creature, verse 28, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And then God, we see there that he puts Adam and Eve, and when he creates them, he puts them in a garden. And again, they're given that responsibility to care for that garden, to care for creation. So that's how we're to be like God. God has made us in his image and likeness to be like him upon the earth and to care for what he has made. That's what it means to rule over. Unfortunately, we as humans, because we are selfish and because we're fallen, we haven't done that. And the creation has been abused and has been neglected and has been exploited, and it's because of greed and selfishness. You know, I was listening the other day, or reading, I can't remember, I was reading something about, you know, they were talking about the planet. And it's about, I think there's about 7 million people. It seems like every year there's an extra billion people, 7 billion people upon the planet, okay? And one of the things that people worry about is, like, there's so many people on the earth, how are we going to feed everyone? And this report, this was one of these, you know, big United Nations type reports, they said 1/3 of the food produced goes to waste. 1/3 of the food on the planet. That's a lot of food. They said in developing countries, 1/3 of the food gets wasted in the process of growing it and harvesting it, you know, getting it from the animals eat it and trample it and so on. They said in developed countries, that's like New Zealand, 1/3 of the food goes to waste after it's been harvested and after it's been put in the shops, meaning we just chuck it in the bin. Or the supermarkets throw it out and they'll skip. So God has given us a responsibility to rule over creation. And to rule as stewards, not as dictators, not as despots. Notice here that Genesis chapter 2, we're told that God made the man and the woman, verse 7, he breathed into his nostrils and he became a living being, verse 8, and it says, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst there. And verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. You know, it's a surprising thing to a lot of people. I hear a lot of people say, oh, I've got to go to work. You know, and work is just such a pain. If we hadn't have sinned, we wouldn't have had to work. You know, it's just a curse. Well, it's actually not. You know, if there was no sin, if Adam and Eve had never sinned, we would still be working. God put Adam and Eve in the garden. We think, oh, Adam and Eve, what did they do? They just ran around in their birthday suits, you know, plucking fruit off trees and sunbathing behind bushes in strategic places, you know, like you always see in the pictures in the kids' books. And, you know, talking to animals and snakes, unfortunately. But they were working. They had work to do. It was a garden, all right? I saw a great joke the other day. Somebody said, what is going on? Who's been cutting all the grass during the zombie apocalypse? All right? I haven't watched any of those. Either. They're too scary. But, you know, the zombie movies, that you know, everybody gets this mad brain disease and goes around. And you don't want to see me do my zombie impersonation. But you notice the grass is all nicely cut. Somebody's been cutting the grass. The zombies are still mowing the lawns. All right? Even in the zombie apocalypse. Adam and Eve, they still had to mow the lawns. They still had to look after the trees. They still had to pick the fruit. They still had to prune them. They still had to do all that work. And God has put us here, hasn't he? To be like him on the earth, to reproduce, to care, to rule, to work. And he puts them in this garden, the Garden of Eden. It's paradise. And he puts them there, this man and this woman, together. And they care for this place. And in this garden, there are some special trees. We're told in verse 9, there is the tree of life there, and there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God has made us in his image and in his likeness, and he's made you and I to rule on the earth under him, to be like him on the earth. Now, of course, when we look around, we look at our lives, we see that it's not quite like that, is it? Who lives in paradise? You know, it's quite ironic. Hey, people go, hey, where's so-and-so? And they go, oh, they're in paradise. You know what they mean when they say he's in paradise? They mean he's gone to jail. Because it's sort of like ironic. What is it? It's like the opposite. He's not in paradise, he's in jail. It's the opposite. It's a joking way of pointing out that. None of us, we don't live in paradise, do we? Paradise is gone, unfortunately, for us. And that's where understanding the whole of Scripture is so important. And that's why I read from Revelation chapter 22 before. Because in Revelation chapter 22, you'll notice this little connection here. People wonder about the connections in the Bible. So I'm going to go right from the second chapter of the Bible to the last chapter in the whole Bible. Revelation chapter 22. And John describes what he sees. He's looking at the heavenly city, and he says, the angel showed me the river of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the streets of the city. Also, either side of the river, the tree of life with 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship. And what's he talking about? He's talking about paradise, isn't he? So God made you and I in his image and in his likeness to be like him upon the earth, and we know that that is gone now, hasn't it? The earth is damaged, our relationships are damaged and are broken, and we as beings, our minds, our hearts, our bodies, we get sick, we are frail, we have all sorts of problems. And we want to go somewhere, don't we? We want to go back to paradise. And the scripture promises us that that's where God will take his people. and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And he says, blessed are those who have washed their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. How do you get back to the garden? How do you get back to that place where you're supposed to be? Well, it's only through the Lamb, isn't it? He talks about those who have washed their robes, those who have been made clean by the blood of the Lamb, washed in his blood, have his name written upon our foreheads, that he's chosen us, that he's rescued us, that he's, you know, if you, you know, when parents send their kids to school, what do you do with all their clothing? What do you do with kids' clothes when you send them to school? You write their name all over it. Not that it seems to help. We go, and then one sandal comes home, and no sandals come home. Okay, but you write your name on everything, so hopefully you can find it again. If you send away your kids to a camp, you write the name on everything. So hopefully somebody, when they look under the bunks, they'll find it. And they'll go, this belongs to this kid. And so when John sees the name written, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ written on the forehead, those who have his name written on their foreheads, those are the ones back in the garden. Those are the ones back in paradise, where God made us to be. So it's important for us to understand that. It's important for us to understand that God has made us to be like him on the earth. That means that you are to be God's people, you are to be God's place, you are to be living under God's rule. And if you're not there right now and you want to be there, the only way that you can get there is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into the world. He died on the cross. He gave his life and he rose again so that those who look and trust and believe in him and commit their lives to him and receive his forgiveness, they know where they're going. They know that they're going back to God's place, back to paradise, to live on the earth under his rule. And in his name. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that when we look at the word, your word, it gives us a clearer understanding of who we are. It gives us that knowledge that we have been made in your image and your likeness. And even though we have fallen, yet you still see us as your creatures. We are still your representatives upon the earth. And Lord, we look at our lives and we see the mess. We see how we fail and how we come short of your standards and how we fail to represent you on the earth. How we fail to be like you. Forgive us for that, Lord God. But we thank you that rather than by hard work and rather than by trying to reform ourselves, rather than by any effort of our own, we can return back to that place that you made us to be through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect man who took our place and took our punishment and instead of our sin gave us his righteousness, so that through trusting in him, we might be restored and go back to that place where the tree of life is. So we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.